1 John chapter number 2, beginning down in verse number 24, and there's about four or five verses here that I'd like to look at. The Bible says, "Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, ye may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Verse 29, "If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." And this morning I'd like to look at the thought of the blessedness or the blessings of this thing of the Christian life. Let's pray, bow our heads. Father, we're asking for help this morning. Lord, in myself, I cannot. Lord, there's nothing in my experience and my illustrations. Lord, there's nothing that I can bring to this pulpit that'll make it past the back door. But, oh, Father, if you will take the power of the Spirit of God that indwells the believers, the convicting power that weighs on the hearts of sinners, and God, if you will do a lasting and everlasting work here among us today, Father, we'll be forever grateful. Do that which is needed the most today in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and you may be seated. Now, sometimes we get to reading these words, and I don't know about you, but they just kind of run together. Sometimes when you start reading a passage like this, it seems like it's kind of repetitious. Sometimes these things, and sometimes we got to kind of take it apart, kind of like cutting up a steak. You don't grab a steak and put it all in your mouth at one time and bite it like you do a hamburger. You cut it up, and you dissect it, and you put a little steak sauce on it, and you put a little trimming on the side, and a little baked potato and salad, and a little Thousand Island dressing, and a little. I mean, I had lunch. I'm making myself starve to death here. We'll have to hurry. But that's exactly what we try to do with the Scripture when you expound the Scripture. And as I thought about this here, and I thought about this passage, verse 24 and 25, I believe we could say that these verses deal with living in Christ. Now, I realize that so much has been said about this that sometimes when you start talking about things like that, it goes kind of whoosh, goes right over people's heads. But let's see if we can bring it down to where we live. First of all, there is the truth that Christ abides in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, that's to a believer. If you're saved this morning, Christ is living in you. The Bible says, "Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning, if that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you." And so, he's abiding in us. Do you understand that the Spirit of God, the God of eternity, the God of all creation and all knowledge, lives inside you? And therefore, there's nothing he can't do. Now think about that. Nothing he can't do. And so many times we say, "Well, preacher, I can't do this and this and this and this." And we tend to look at our limitations. But I'm not talking about your ability. This verse is not talking about your ability. Show me one place where it says anything about you. It's not about your ability or my ability. It's about our availability. We make ourselves available, no telling what God can do with us and through us. God gave us the ability that we have. Some have different abilities in different areas than others. Seems like some people got a lot of it. Some people, like me, didn't get much of it. But the bottom line is, I'm going to only stand before God for what He gave me. Hey, I don't have to stand before God and give an account for things that I'm not blessed with, things that, you know, of my. But I tell you what I do have to stand before God with, and that's my availability. Making what I got, good or bad, available to Almighty God. How many times you've heard somebody said, well, preacher, I'd sing, but I can't sing. Well, God knows where you can sing or not. He designed your vocal cords. He designed all everything about you. And it is true that some can sing better than others. But the bottom line is, I don't rule out singing. I get more nervous singing than I do preaching. But I don't rule it out, because when God gets on me just right, I'm going to sing. And sometimes the Lord will put it on my heart, you get up and sing it. And I don't always hit all the notes just right and do everything just right, but I want you to know my voice is God's, and if He wants me to preach, wants me to sing, if He wants me to park cars, wants me to clean toilets, that's good, amen? I try to make myself available to Him. But the secret of that thing is that He abides in us. And so I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But the second part of this thing is that we have the obligation to abide in Him. The Bible says, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Now I can't explain all I know about this. I really can't. Let me give you this illustration. I'm talking about this mystical union between the bride and the bridegroom. I can't fully explain all I know about it, but I know it's true. Well, let me give you this. I can't explain all I know about my wife and my union. And we're 30 years plus. It is amazing what my wife knows instinctively about me. It's amazing what I know instinctively about her. It's amazing how that, you know, she'll walk by and I'll reach to rub her shoulder, do something, and hit the very place that was hurting. And she never says a word. And she'll go, how do you know that? I don't know, I just knew it. So many times, well, you can tell when a couple's getting older, they sit at the dinner table. And the wife goes, honey, did you hear about it? He goes, mm-hmm. He said, well, did you know about something? Mm-hmm. And they never, hey, it's just a bunch of nods and yeses. They never finish a conversation, because they know what each other's talking about. And they anticipate one another. And it's a bunch of grunts and nods and, you know, mm-hmm, yep, yep. Do you want some more? Mm-hmm. Already know. I mean, they anticipate. I don't understand all I know about that. I'll tell you what I have seen. The Bible talks about those two becoming one flesh. That's more than a physical thing. Because I've also seen people been married for years follow their loved one to the grave. And I've also seen what's happened. I've also seen them, if you dissected half of their heart and took it out and put it in that ground, wouldn't hurt no worse. Wouldn't be no different. You bury a part of their soul when you bury that loved one. I can't explain that. I can't understand that exactly, but I know it's true with a man and wife. I know it's true in that relationship. I can't explain exactly what exists between God and man, between the believer and the Redeemer. I can't explain to you all I know about it, but I believe it. I believe it wholeheartedly. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus illustrated that whole mystical union between the bride and the bridegroom. He illustrated it when He used the illustration of the vine and the branches. You see, the question is, where does the vine stop and the branch begin? Where's the drawing line? They're integral. I mean, they're all part of the same. Vine, branches, they're all, hey, the branches become part of the vine, and as it matures, so how do you, hey, it's all the same. You think about it, When Christ talked about the vine and branches, it's the responsibility of the branches. They're to cling. That's what the branches do. They cling and hang on. Sometimes when they get dry, they don't hang on so good. Our thrill as young'uns, we'd go to the woods and find an old grapevine, old fox grapes. We'd cut that vine, and we'd swing on it. Well, that works pretty good for a while. But eventually, all of those little tentacles up in the tops of the trees will give loose. And you know it's going to. Every one I've ever seen always has. I've never seen a grapevine that could withstand a whole community full of young'uns swinging on it, sometimes three and four at a time. I've never seen one yet do it. And everybody knows it's going to. But I reckon that's just kind of tempting fate, because you're going to swing on it anyway. And the longer you swing, the higher you swing, knowing it's going to turn loose at any minute. Well, that's the job of the branches, is to cling. Hey, it's our job to cling to Him. It's our job to climb. That's what the branches do. It's our job to cluster. That's what the branches do. But we also know that the Lord spoke about pruning. Did you understand that with a grapevine, the way you bring forth more fruit is to prune it? It don't hardly make sense, but you cut off. When you cut it, it bears better. My step-grandfather, Pop Angel, he was a good husbandman, when he was a good grape grower. And he had a stand of tame grapes between our house and his. And I thought Pop was senile, because back in the winter, sometime back in the cold, he'd go up there and chop those grapes. And he'd nub them off, and you'd say, "Lord, he's killed them. Look at that. All that progress that was made with all those branches, big trellises just hanging full." I mean, he'd cut it back to the goody. He'd cut it. You know what the goody is? You don't know what the goody is? Oh, let me give a lesson here to the Yankees. All right, here. if you trim your fingers too deep, you get them back in the goody. Or that's also the quick. All right, get it back in the quick, get it back in the goody. Well, he'd trim them vines plumb back into the goody. And matter of fact, when the sap start coming up, them things would start weeping and they start. But you know what's amazing? He grew bigger grapes, better grapes, more grapes than anybody in the valley. He knew something about pruning. He would cut the things that didn't matter, he would take away the dead, and he would keep that thing going. Well, that principle is involved here. He abides in us, and we abide in Him, and His goal is for us to bring forth much fruit. But look what the Bible says in verse 25. And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. Now, there's some people who espouse the doctrine that you can be saved today and lost tomorrow, and saved the next day and lost the next day. Well, let me ask you a question. Where, in that analogy of the vine and the branches, how's that going to happen? The only way that the vine's going to die, the branch is going to die, is if the vine dies. And I got good news. He's already dead and risen and seated at the right hand of God the Father. I had somebody argue that with me not too long ago, and they said, "Are you telling me that it is impossible, that it is utterly impossible for a saved man to get lost?" I said, "Well, yeah, it's impossible, but let me tell you what it would have to take. Let's just do it better. Let's play what if. If Christ was to go back to the cross, if Christ was to undo all that He had done, if Christ were to come down off the cross like they cried for Him to do, then I'd be in trouble. And you would too. But He didn't, and He ain't a gonna. That work's been finished. And I am not here trying to hang on, hold out, do the best I can, climb up the rough side of the mountain, seeing if I can make it into heaven. You know what I'm doing? I'm just drawing life from the vine. I'm just a little old branch. And I'm just drawing life from the vine. And as long as the vine's healthy, hey, the branches are going to be healthy. That's the promise. And this is the promise He hath promised us, even eternal life. So when I talk about this blessed, I'm talking about living in Him. So many folks have the idea that Christianity is something that you put on Sunday and take off Sunday afternoon, like you Sunday go to meeting clothes. Folks, there's more to this thing. Young people learned that this week. There's more to this thing. It's not a group activity. It's not a bunch of us get together and cheerlead, agging at one another on. Thank God when that happens. But the point of it is, my abiding in Christ rests solely. It is my responsibility. Now, thank God for an encouraging wife, and thank God for an encouraging folks, and encourage. And I'm saying, do all you can to encourage one another. But the bottom line is, it's up to you. And you've seen it, and I have too. Children out of the same house, raised with the same parents, had the same devotions, the same prayer time, the same everything, and some will choose to abide, and some will choose to go AWOL. My point is, it's up to every individual, this thing of living in Him. But then look what the Bible says in verse number 26. He says, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." Well, not only living in Him, but the Scripture now turns the corner and starts talking about learning of Him. You see, the Scripture calls them seducers. I'm glad that John, through the Holy Ghost, unmasked them and unveiled them for what they are. What are you talking about, preacher? What I'm telling you is there are folks who are charming. They may be charismatic. Some of them are scholarly. Some of them are sophisticated. Some of them may be some type of golden-tongued orator, or they have power of persuasion or argument or whatever. I've seen them and you have too. The television religious channels are full of them. And the radio airways, not ours, but the radio airways are full of them. But I want you to understand, these people are leading God's people astray. They are seducers. This word seducer here is the same idea that was talked about by Solomon about that wicked woman, that harlot woman that would cause young men, seduce them to come in unto her and to commit fornication with her and adultery with her. That is exactly what he's talking about here. And he's talking about this blessed life, talking about living in Him, talking about learning of Him. Hey, you know what the remedy is to that mess? You know what the remedy is to being seduced by something that's wrong? It's real simple. You have a built-in seducer alarm. You have an alarm built inside you. If you know this book, the Holy Spirit will remind you of this book and remind you of the truth that this book contains. And my friend, hey, there is no excuse. Listen to me. There is no excuse for someone who's born again and has the ability to read God's Word to fall into error. But yet it happens all the time. It's happening in Baptist churches. It's happening in circles not unlike our own. People get to look into a man. They get to look into, a personality. They get to look into a program. They get to look into a promotion. And sometimes you watch these things, boy, they take off and go up like a skyrocket. Ain't but one problem with that. What goes up must come down, like a 4th of July rocket. You know all that stuff that was shot up the other day? It's laying somewhere on the ground now. I saw a young preacher do that. I was hopeful. He was young, but he was, coming up fast, and he was having the big name preachers in, and he was running with the big boys, preaching in the big meetings, and I said, I hope it's good. I hope it's true. I hope it's real. I hope it's right. Sadly, it wasn't. It was all a show. And he hit rock bottom and took a whole lot of people with him. Seducers. The Bible says, verse 26. Look in verse 27. Now he talks about that unveiling of the seducers, but now this unction of the Spirit. What are you saying? Well, the Bible says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Can I say it this way? You may go astray, but the Holy Ghost will never lead you astray. The Holy Spirit will never, ever lead you astray. Sometimes in business meetings, not around here, thankfully, but in churches, the church will be 49% of this vote, you know, and 51% yes. Well, guess what? Somebody's wrong. Somebody missed it. The Holy Ghost don't lead half the congregation in one direction and half in another direction. Somebody's out of the will of God. We need to call all-night prayer meeting and pray about it until we get in unison. That's the way a jury has to do. It ain't the majority of the jurors. It's 7-5, think he's guilty, fry him. That ain't the way it works. You're going to come out with the unanimous decision if it takes you 6 months. That ought to be the way it is, because right and truth is only one thing. It can't be two things. And a jury, when they come out and give a verdict, what they're saying to the world is, this is truth. This is right. This is justice. May I say hallelujah. God is not going to lead us in multiple and different ideas. Hey, everybody in here's got their own taste. Everybody in here's got our own, ways, personalities, ways we do it. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when it comes down to a confrontation, the Spirit of God is not going to give you one thought and give me another one. It's not going to happen. You see, God's His own interpreter of Scripture. That's what this passage is talking about. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't study after good men. As a matter of fact, the Spirit of God has illuminated the minds of other men, and we ought to look to them and study after them. That's not what it means. But what it does mean is that God's no respecter of persons. And God is not going to give me some great secret that only I can understand about this book. Hogwash. It ain't going to happen. I don't care how many Hollywood movies are written about the codes of the Bible and all this other trash. It ain't so, folks. Because I've got the interpreter, I've got the author living in me. We had, Brother Don Farmer wrote a book about God's dynamite, and I took a photo of it. I got the photo on the cover. I've got the photo that was, I took the photo that made the cover of that book. And somebody was saying something to me about that, and about something that was said in that book. And said, well, I disagree with that. He's wrong on that. And I said, well, there's one way to find out. I said, how's that? I said, talk to the author. He said, what are you talking about? I said, I got his number right here. Call Brother Don and ask him. He said, you know him? I said, yeah, I know him. How do you know him? I said, I took that picture on that cover. I said, if you want to find out what he meant, if there's any question about what he meant, call him and ask him. Give him chapter and verse, tell him where it's at in the book, explain to him what your question is, and then find out if you think he's wrong. So find out what he had on his mind. It's real easy. Just go to the source. Well, they shut up over it. It's interesting that they wasn't willing to go to the source. They was willing to come to me and was willing to run their mouth, but they were not willing to go to the source. Let me say to you, hey, when you got a question about this book, just go to the source. You know the author. He's not going to tell you one thing, tell me something else. There's a popular writer, a popular author. He wrote a book sometime back. And by the way, I'm not down on everything he writes. But he wrote the book, talking about the book of the Revelation, about those winged creatures coming up out of the abyss. He said they were, what's them helicopters that look like locusts? What's them? Maybe it was Apache or one. He said it was Apache helicopters. Yeah, they're fast. And they're mean.
But if God had wanted him to write Apache Helicopter, he had wrote Apache Helicopter. That's not what he was talking about. When's the last time you ever seen an Apache helicopter in the abyss? When's the last time you ever... the abyss is a place for the demons. It's a place underneath hell, locked away, where the demons and wicked spirits are locked away. Hey, it ain't no helicopters down there, folks. The Bible explains what it is. It's those demon spirits. Let the Bible tell what the Bible... Hey, if the Bible says like so-and-so, then you've got room to conjecture that it's like something. But when the Bible says it is something, hey, there's no room for description or conjecture or literary ease. Hey, listen to me. God is His own interpreter. Scripture is His own interpreter of Scripture.
Well, I've got to skip some things, but let me just share with you this final thought. Look in verse number 28. The Bible says we are not only living in Him and learning of Him, but we're also looking for Him. The Bible says, and now little children, verse 28, and now little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Now, I think most of you here understand that there are two appearings. When we talk about when He shall appear, there is His appearing. That's when He's coming for the redeemed. That's when He's coming to take the church out. And then there's the advent. That's when He's coming to stay. And He'll be here for 1,000 years. And the secret to eternally abiding with Him without being ashamed is to presently abide in Him. That's how that works. If we abide in Him, when He appears, we're not going to be ashamed when we abide with Him. So the idea behind this is just like Rebekah, the father sent the servant to get a bride for his son. She'd never seen him. But yet the servant began to tell Rebekah there in Mesopotamia about this young man, about how much he loved her and about how rich he was. And so she spent a lot of the trip learning about this young man. Right there around the well and in her father's house. Hey, the Spirit was teaching and she was learning about him. But there come a time on that camel train home, she'd ask questions. Well, what is he like for supper? What does he eat? What's his favorite food? Tell me about him. And she was learning about him. But there come a time on that journey home that she not only was learning about him, she started longing for him. I can't wait to meet him. I can't wait to get there. And then the servant, there come a time, said, now see right through here? We're entering what's called the Promised Land. And we're entering all this land you see here has been given to the Son. And you're on His territory now. When are we going to see Him? Just any day now. When are we going to be there? Just any time now. She not only was learning about Him, she not only was longing for Him, but there come a day and hour that she quit looking at the scenery. She had her eye on the horizon. She started looking for Him. Ain't that the way it is? Our life, our journey is spent learning of Him. And after we get so far down the journey, and hopefully not too far down the journey, hey, after we learn a little about Him, then we begin to start longing for Him. And then, hallelujah, the further we get detached from this old world, the more we'll start looking for Him. And if I knew the bridegroom was coming, if I knew the day was the day, don't you reckon I'd shave and put on some clean clothes, and don't you reckon I'd get ready just in case that He comes today? Just in case the day's the day He shows. Oh, happy day. Well, the Scripture says that that day
may, to a lot of us, especially young people, may like seem a far away off. But the secret is, if you live your whole life learning and longing and looking for the return of the Savior, you're going to be abiding in Him. I tell our young men that are called to preach, live your life every day just as if God was going to call you to go preach a revival. The truth of the matter is, when I'm in a revival meeting, I want to pray more. When I'm in a revival meeting, I want to study more. When I'm in a revival meeting, I want to detach myself, and I want to give my all to the meeting. That's the way it ought to be every day of our lives. We ought not have to get this fixed and this confessed and that cleaned up and that changed. And we ought not have to. We ought to live every day. And by the way, that's not just for young preachers. If you're abiding in Christ, hey, what's to prevent you young men from God calling you? You say, well, I don't know what God's got in my life. Listen, live your life in such a way that if God called you to preach at right now, that you wouldn't have to quit a thing. You wouldn't have to change a thing. You would not have to change your appearance, your habits. You would not have to go home and throw stuff away, hide stuff. You would not have to change one thing. But you could take that mantle and go with it. And the same things for all. Hey, if God called your family to be missionaries, God calls you to whatever form of service. I'm talking about abiding. I'm talking about living in the situation, living like it's going to happen. But whether it happens in this life or not, soon and very soon, we're going to stand in the presence of God Almighty. It won't matter about our physical clothes, but it sure will matter about those robes of righteousness. And we will be glad that we have abided in Him. Look in verse 29, and if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Can I say this just in closing? The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. And Paul gives us a number of places through Scripture reminding us. In Paul's writings, he gives us a number of times where he reminds us that there's none righteous. So in yourself and in your strength, forget it. You are not going to live the blessed life. Can't happen. The only way you'll live the blessed life is to abide in Him and in His righteousness. You know the number one thing I hear from young people? Well, preacher, I can't live it. I would, but I just can't live it. And it surprises them when I give them my answer, when I say, I know you can't. And they go, well, why are you asking me to? I'm not asking you to. I'm asking you to let God. I'm asking you to let God live through you. Just yield. Just surrender and let God yield yourself and let God do through you what you cannot do yourself.